So I was praying, and God told me to teach about justice. And I was like, justice? How can you teach about justice without getting political? And God said, politics don't own justice. Justice is mine. It belongs to the church. It doesn't belong to a political party. And so I was convicted. And if God says do it, then you got to do it, right? So that's where we're going tonight, justice. Everyone's talking about justice these days, right? And depending on your individual perspective or situation, it evokes a different emotion in each one of us. Because justice is such a hot topic, right? Justice for George Floyd, racial justice, justice for the unborn, justice for those who are victims of trafficking, justice for the kid who's bullied every single day at school and on the verge of suicide, justice for seniors who are getting scammed daily by people soliciting money from them. For me, justice is more than a hot topic. It's become a calling in my life, specifically working towards justice with kids and teens. But I think that as the church, we all should be able to agree that protecting the vulnerable is a responsibility of all of us, and that we should be standing up against evil. We all could agree that using force or fraud to exploit the vulnerable is pure evil, because we have built inside us, created inside of us, the DNA of Jesus, the DNA of God. And so we have a sense of justice built within us. We need to have a conviction that aggressors should be held accountable and the weak protected. We want justice in our lives and our culture, right? Hopefully that's our desire as the church, that we seek justice not just for ourselves, because it's easy to seek justice for ourselves and to feel something, but we want to seek justice for the rest of the world also. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's justice, the whosoever. Justice for all, a statement that was so powerful that it made it into our Pledge of Allegiance, right? Liberty and justice for all. So justice, if we look at it in its simplest form, I'm going to define it in a very simple form, means to set things right. But how do we know what's right? Who gets to define right? My right, your right, the same? I guarantee it's not. If you read Facebook, we all think different rights, right? We got this whole mask debate going on right now. Who's right? I don't know. We all have our opinions. When I sit in court with some of the kids that I go to court with, I get frustrated because I don't agree with the judge or the magistrate a lot of times. And I'm thinking, that's not justice. That's craziness. That's oppression. I don't get to define that. So where do we find our sense of justice? Because we can't possibly set things right if we first don't see things right. And I like this quote, before you attempt to set things right, make sure you see things right. So where do we get that? Well, it's pretty easy as Christians, right? Right? It's obvious. Justice is imparted to us by God. When we think of the attributes of God, a lot of times we think love, we think mercy, we think compassion, we think kindness, we think righteousness, we think of holy, but he's also just. It's one of his attributes. Okay, some scripture. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. God is just. It's part of his character, which means he's always been just and he's always going to be just. He's not capable of being unjust. I just said the word just a lot, didn't I? He defines and he sets the absolute standard for what justice is. We like to talk about God's being love. We like to talk about him being holy. more than we like to talk about just, him being just, but I think it's all part of the package. It's all part of who he is. Can we all agree that God sets a standard? Okay, that's good. He sets the standard for love, holiness, and justice. As believers, I believe that biblical justice means that we follow God's way of making things right, to right that which is wrong. To do that, we got to look at Scripture. The Scripture is the written word of God, and we also can look at the person of Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the living word of God. So as Christians, those are our definitions of what justice looks like. So what do we know about Jesus? We know that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and that he died a sacrificial death, and that he rose again to make right that was wrong. It's because of Jesus and his work on the cross that all people, Republicans, Democrats, black, white, mask wearers, non-mask wearers, regardless of what you believe or where you stand, you have the opportunity for redemption, to be made right with God. And Jesus also exemplifies how we should live our lives in the New Testament. How did he do that? He cared for the outcast, right? He cared for those who were oppressed. If you look at Jesus and you look how he pursued justice, we see pictures of that physically and spiritually all the way through the New Testament. If you look in John chapter 9, you see Jesus healing the blind. If you see Jesus and the Samaritan woman, which is an excellent example of how we should interact and deal with racism, in John chapter 4, Jesus making things right, reconciliation, justice. When Jesus intervened with the woman who was caught in adultery, when the Pharisees were about to carry out their justice, Jesus redefined their justice, right? When he stopped it and he showed compassion. Church, this shouldn't be a new message for us, because throughout history, it is our call to do justice, and that calling is clear. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's case." Micah 6:8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." And it's my opinion that those three things, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God, are not exclusive. I think they're supposed to be done simultaneously. That we're to be humble, kind, while carrying out justice. In Luke 11, Jesus warns us not to neglect justice. "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So it's a warning to the Pharisees not to do justice. So we hear this buzzword all over now, social justice. Well, what's that mean? I looked it up, and here's the definition of social justice as defined by Webster. Social justice is a state of doctrine or egalitarianism. It's like, that's clear as mud for me, because I have no idea what egalitarianism means. Do you? Is it just me? Okay. So I had to look up egalitarianism. Egalitarianism is the doctrine that all people are equal and deserve equal rights and opportunities. Okay. That sounds good, right? I can agree that that's a good definition of social justice. But does it match up to biblical justice? Because I think that as Christians, we need to go the next step. And for us, we shouldn't be following doctrines of social justice. We should be following doctrines of biblical justice. It's imperative that we do that. And so what's that mean? That means that when I look at people, I look at them through the lens, the eyes of Jesus. And that changes everything. Changes everything. I think I shared this story a couple times ago when I preached, but when I first started going into the jails to do juvenile justice ministry, one of the first kids that I met, his name was Josh, and I sat across from Josh, and Josh was an addict. And Josh was heavily involved with drugs and the distribution of drugs. And I had a really hard time because my opinion at that point in time was, if he's selling drugs, he needs to be in jail because we need to protect our kids, right? But as I sat there, and I'd been praying, God, if I'm going to do this, you're going to have to give me your heart for these kids. And so as I sat there and I talked to him, something changed. And I started to see him the way that Jesus saw him. And I saw a kid that had been victimized and abused as a very young kid. And I started to see him the way Jesus saw him. And I fell in love with that kid. He's in jail still. And I talk to him almost every single day. He calls me, sometimes multiple times. So if you want to contribute to the Wade Josh phone fund, you may. Just kidding. No. But I started to see him from the lens of Jesus, and it changed how I saw him, and it changed the way that I interacted with him, and I just wanted to be Jesus, a tangible Jesus for him. And I think that's the difference between social justice and biblical justice. It's looking at somebody through the eyes, the lens of Jesus, and having compassion, the same compassion that Jesus would have on them. And it's different. It will change your perspective. Because we all have different slantings and different experiences that maybe taint our view a little bit. But God's views aren't tainted. They're not jaded. So if I've experienced that freedom in Jesus, in Christ, don't we have an obligation? Don't I have an obligation to share that same freedom with others? I do. So right now, in our country, you have the freedom, for now at least, to go out and you can champion whatever cause it is that you want to champion. You have the freedom to do that. You can go out and you can protest and hold up your signs and yell and or not yell or do whatever. You have the freedom to do that. My challenge to you, one of my challenges this morning, is that when you do that and you exercise those freedoms, which I think are important, you do it from the perspective of Jesus. You're a Christian. You are representing the kingdom when you go out and you say the things that you say and you do the things that you do and you post the things that you post. And if you're not representing Jesus in those things, don't do it. Social justice. Social justice in its purest form wants to set a playing field even. Biblical justice wants to give the person an advantage. Because when you have Jesus, you have the advantage, right? It's the advantage that we all live, and we have the privilege of understanding, and we should be sharing that with other people. So God has blessed me these last few years and allowed me to participate in many things that he's doing. And I've got to meet some incredibly amazing people. And I want to preface by saying I love the youth at Alive Vineyard. Okay, I love you. Although there's not, but there's some. I love you, okay? And you're my heart, and I would do anything for you. But through my work with NIAP, through Youth for Christ, God's allowed me to go to some different places and to meet some other people and experience some other things that he's doing, particularly in the work of justice. And this morning, I'm going to introduce to you a young man by the name of Trenton. And Trent was supposed to be here with us this morning, and through a series of different things, he's not able to be here. So I'm going to share his story for him, and he is watching, so you can still pray for him. But I got to know Trenton and his family about a year ago. And let me tell you, this kid was a challenge. He gave me a run, sometimes literally, for my money. There were times that I literally chased Trenton down in my Jeep that's sadly gone. But I chased Trenton down in my Jeep because I'd see him going the opposite direction when I was headed to his house, going the other way on his bike. And I would chase him and run after that kid. And I did that because this kid was special. When I met him, I immediately saw the Holy Spirit all over him. And this kid just, he captured my heart, and I knew that God had a calling in his life, and I knew that God wanted to do something, and so I pursued Trenton with knowing that at some point in time, he was going to experience the fullness of the love of God. And so I went after him with all I had, and I still am pursuing him, and I'm going to look in the camera. I still love you, okay, with God's heart. But I just want to, I had him write out his testimony. I'm glad I did. I'm going to read you his testimony. He says, when I was 5 years old, my dad committed suicide, leaving my brother and my mom and me. That's about the time that I met my brother Jeffrey also. Then about a year later, my stepdad came into my life. He wasn't the dad I wanted, but he was there for me. I kind of looked to my mom as both my mom and my dad. But my mom wanted me to have a father figure in my life. When I was 8 years old, my uncle had to leave me and my brother's life. My brother introduced me to cigarettes at 9 years old. When I was 10 years old, I started smoking marijuana. At first, it was just for fun because my brother was doing it. I was sneaking out of the house at 11 years old to get high. At 12 years old, I was doing stuff that a 12-year-old shouldn't do. I was getting drunk. I joined a gang. I was fighting, and I was doing drug runs. I was 13 years old when I caught my first charge, and I was on diversion for a year. I would say that it really didn't help me. They would give me a drug test, and I would fail it. But on my last drug test, I passed, so they released me. After that, for 2 years, I was leaving the house to go get high and to see this girl that I was so in love with. When I was 14 years, I was staying at girls' houses and at a friend's house. I wouldn't go home. I was too into the streets, stealing from the liquor store. I was out of control. So I did this job when I turned 15 for this lady. I made $100. I knew that I had court in a couple weeks, so I saved the money before court. When court came, I bought marijuana and some alcohol so that I and my brother could get high before I went. I went to court, and they said that I had to go to JDC for 2 weeks for theft and resisting arrest a couple months before when I was at Walmart with a friend, and we were stealing liquor, got caught, and I was not being compliant with the officer. So I went to JDC, and I got out in 2 weeks. I then cut off my ankle monitor and left town. A week later, they caught me, and I spent 2 months in jail. I was going in and out of jail until 2018. While I was waiting in March of 2018, a baby girl was born. Her name is Sophia, his daughter. We didn't know that if she was mine, so we did a paternity test, which came back 99.99% mine. Well, you think I'd straighten up for my daughter, but I couldn't. My demons had a hold of me. After I completed 1 year in JDC, they let me off probation. I came home hoping to do good. I came home and my brother was using some hardcore drugs, meth. So I wanted my brother, but he always was high. It was like, what does he see in the drugs that he picked it over his little brother? So I tried it, and that's when I became an addict. I did everything to chase that high. I was robbing people and stealing. So one day I went out of the house because a girl asked me to pick her up and she was going to give me drugs. We went out and she gave us the drugs and then we drove back. When we got back, she pulled out a gun and I thought she was going to rob us, but I was wrong. She wanted somebody in the car to take it off of her. To make a long story short, the police showed up at the house because of the gun, and I ended up with an obstruction official business charge as a result. I spent 90 more days in jail. I came home after my 90 days and did good for a while, but then started slipping up and getting high, but where my mom wouldn't know. She suspected it, but I was able to pull it off for a few months. Then I started going away, selling and using drugs until I got caught in December 9th of last year. I was taken to the courthouse and tested for meth. I failed, but I thought they'd release me. Nope. I spent 7 months in rehab. I just got out on July 9th. I'm 7 months clean, and I'm ready for big things. I have no cravings to do drugs. Do you hear that? That's the Holy Spirit. I have no cravings to do drugs, the drugs that I've been doing since I was 12. I just got to see my daughter talk to me for the first time, and she's walking. I just want to be a better father, son, and brother. I'm currently working to get a job, my own apartment, and a car. I've seen my uncle go to prison, and he has spent most of his life in and out of there. Currently, my cousin is going to prison as well. I hope they can change to make their lives better also. When he wrote that, and it's obviously it's a moving testimony. He left out the God part. So I was going to interview him, and luckily we kind of practiced this a couple days ago. So I'm going to tell you some of the other things that he didn't include in his written story. I asked him what role faith played in him getting better, and he talked about the number of people that had kind of intersected into his life. There's a man who leads the Central Ohio Youth for Christ Juvenile Justice Ministries named Steve Telfer, and Chaplain Telfer had a huge impact in Trenton's life through small group meetings and one-on-one meetings. When he went to rehab, it was in Marion. There was a gentleman by the name of Pastor Heath that came to visit Trenton, and they immediately had a connection. And cool thing about Pastor Heath that I'll tell you is that when we were at More Love, More Power this year, the conference in Illinois, I was praying specifically for Trenton and some other kids that I had were on my mind at that time. And it was before a session started. And as we were sitting there, a gentleman from the vineyard in Delaware was sitting behind us. So I turned around and I started talking to him. And he was talking about how he was in a band and they were going to Marion and they had played in the adult prison. And I just casually mentioned, it's like, oh, I was just in Marion last week. I was at NCORC to visit a kid that I know. And this strange person, actually a very nice person, said, did you just say NCORC? I said, yeah. He's like, well, my name's Heath, and I'm a pastor, and I go there, and I minister to kids. He's like, who do you go to see? And I told him, and it was just one of those God moment confirmations for me, because I'd just been praying for Trenton, and Pastor Heath shows up thousands of miles away at a conference with 1,500 people. God placed him right behind us to overhear a conversation. If that's not a God moment and confirmation, not only to me, but I was so excited to be able to go back, and so was Pastor Heath, to share that with Trenton, that story of just confirmation of the Holy Spirit working out those details and working through kids' lives. But Pastor Heath played a big part. He had a mentor. Her name was Angel. And when I went to see him the last time, I got to see him at that rehab facility before they shut us down for COVID. He was so excited for me to meet Angel, and she came in, and she's in a wheelchair, and she has a therapy dog, and Angel had him memorizing scripture. And so she had him recite some scripture and stuff to me, which was really cool and a faith builder for me as well. And then he was particularly moved also because he was receiving letters and cards from people he didn't know. Mary Lee sent him a birthday card. Pastor Steve sent him a birthday card. Carol had sent him a birthday card. And just that sense that somebody he didn't know cared about him and loved him was big. And so I say that as an encouragement to you guys, that sometimes it's the little things that have a significant impact in people's lives. So hopefully in the coming weeks, you'll get to meet Trenton. He was here last week, actually. That's him the day he got released, and we went up to the cross to pray. But hopefully you'll get to meet Trenton, because he's a very special kid, and I love him to death. God is kind of giving me the opportunity to do some fathering kind of things with him, and just to fill a hole that he has in his life. But he's doing well, and he's on a good path. So pray for him. But that's justice. That's inner mingling or intersecting in somebody's life who's on a path that's not good, and sharing with them the love of Jesus, seeing them from the perspective of the Father, and helping set that path in a different direction. That's what we're called to do as the church. And it can be anything. It doesn't have to be the things that I'm called to. It could be the things that you're passionate about. I know some of you are passionate about trafficking, that's going on with children right now. Be that person that finds a way to bring justice in that situation, not social justice, biblical justice. There are ways. One day there's going to be perfect justice that's carried out by God. In the meantime, we live in a world that evil is very pervasive in. We do have children that are being traded like commodities for sex. We have poor and homeless people that we pass every day in our lives in Newark, Ohio, and we just don't give it a second thought. Human trafficking or modern-day slavery continues in every country, city, and community. It's happening in our community, guys. And if you're not aware of it, you need to open your eyes because it's happening in our community. And if you want to learn more and you want to work in that area, there's a meeting on Tuesday where you can join a group of people who are going to start developing a ministry to kind of help work with that group and that population of people. You can see me afterwards and I can give you some details about it. But there are more than 35 million slaves in the world today, which is more than any other time in history. And it's wrong. It was wrong in our past, and it's wrong in our current. And the church has got to do something. We've got to stand up. We have people who are looking for drugs to deal with past hurts and traumas and abuses. We as the church have got to pull it together. We've got to lead the way. We've got to pursue justice on behalf of the oppressed, on behalf of the widows, on behalf of the orphans, on behalf of the enslaved. We're supposed to look like Jesus. So that means we don't have a choice. We have to engage with the issues of injustice, protecting those who can't protect themselves, fighting for those who are held in oppression, walking alongside the wounded, pointing them to the one who heals, restores, redeems. Biblical justice. Biblical justice. So where do we start? Because it's overwhelming because there is so much evil in our world right now. We start the same place the church has always started before any great mission or movement of the church happens. That's in prayer. We start by seeking God's direction because it's really not our battle anyway, right? It's God's battle. We just get to participate. But it also involves time and sacrifice. It involves stepping out of our comfort zone. It means talking to people who look different than us. It means talking to people who believe differently than us. We live in some really interesting times. And I would say we live in some very interesting prophetic times. And exciting times. And there's a lot of people that don't have a strong foundation of Jesus. And so for them, these are very scary times. But the coolest thing about the times that we live in is people are looking for answers. They're looking for solutions. Guess what? We got it. Right? Okay, just making sure you're being resilient. Okay? They should be looking to us for the answers. Okay, but if we look insecure, if we look scared, if we don't look like we really, really are sold out for the purposes of the kingdom, then they're probably not going to want our answer. So we've got to know what we believe and believe what we believe so that we can tell them what we believe and point them to the direction of hope. Because that is justice. What's it look like? It looks like Jesus. Because Jesus is justice. Right? So move in confidence. Confidence is not moving recklessly. It's confidence when God tells you to do something that he's going to direct your paths and you need to walk in them. People will take notice. And they're going to want that Jesus that gives us our confidence.